Romans chapter 9. I think it's very clear what Paul is talking about. You cannot read this chapter and wonder, what is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about the sovereignty of God in the saving of sinners. God's sovereignty in salvation. Salvation is not by chance. God has never saved anyone by giving them a chance to get saved. God saves by His grace through the gospel of Christ, through Christ, His Son, whom He will. It's that clear. And it's evident, as Paul wrote, that if God had not chosen a multitude of sinners to save, no one would be saved. They would be like, he said, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah, burnt up, destroyed. That would be our end. And Paul now, he established in the first part of this chapter, as we looked at it last week, he established his love for Israel and how they were so privileged of God in all the that God gave them, the pictures, the types. And we see the sovereignty of God in that. He didn't give Egypt none of these things. There was no other nation on earth that was given the pictures and the types and the priesthood and the sacrifices that all spoke of Christ, the one they stumbled at. They had those things and they didn't see Him. They didn't believe. They didn't believe God. But God gave it to them and no one else. No one else. And Paul established in the first part of this chapter that not everyone that is born from the lineage of Abraham is a child of God. We do not inherit the kingdom of God through flesh and blood. We inherit it through the grace of God, through the sovereign grace and mercy of God. That's how we inherit the kingdom of God. And it's very clear here that those who believe were chosen before the foundation of the world of God to believe, not to perish. It is written in the book of Acts, I didn't write it down here, but I've reading it this week, that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. No one else did. They didn't because they didn't want to. I wouldn't believe the gospel if it wasn't for the grace of God. I wouldn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. I know what I liked. I know what I was after, and it wasn't Christ. It had nothing to do with God. And if God hadn't chosen me, if He hadn't loved me and determined, you're mine. You're mine. You're not going to perish. You're mine. That's the sovereign mercy of God. Sovereign mercy. Rolf Barnard has a message, powerful, powerful message. And after I had first heard the gospel, I listened to that message over and over. It's the title of it is Sovereign Mercy. You can hear it on sermon audio. Sovereign Mercy. Powerful, powerful message. And I listened to that message over and over and over. And I tell you, every time I listened to it, it broke my heart because God chose me and didn't leave me alone. He didn't leave me alone. He could have easily left me alone. Listen here. in verse 9, "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." And this son we know is Isaac, who represents Christ. Christ is our Isaac. And we are Isaacs in Christ, the promised children. And he says here in verse 11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil." This is to show us that God's love and choice of Jacob had nothing to do with influence. God saving me, God saving you, has absolutely zero to do with me or you influencing God. Esau didn't do anything evil or good, and Jacob did nothing evil or good. Now, they were both evil by nature. Jacob is a supplanter. That's what his name means, supplanter, deceiver. He's not saying here that they were not sinners or not evil. The scripture says that we go from the womb speaking lies. The poison of asp is under our tongue when we are born. It's there. But he's demonstrating here that God is not influenced by anything. Here, we have to grab this. God is not influenced by anything outside of himself. Whatever reason that God loved me, God loved you, and God loved a multitude of sinners for whom Jesus Christ died for, the reason is found in God Almighty. It's because God is who he is. And God must be consistent with his nature. And the nature of God is holy. And what else is it? Love. And love's got to be expressed. Love's going to be expressed. He expressed it on the elect angels that didn't fall. He didn't let them fall. There's a whole multitude of them that fell, but there's a whole multitude that did not fall. God's love is expressed, and it's going to be expressed because it's a holy love. It's a perfect love. And that love has to be expressed. But it's expressed in a sovereign manner because nobody deserves it. There's not a person in this room deserves the mercy and grace of God. We don't deserve that. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. It would be a debt God owes us. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works." Because it can't be by works. An imperfect human being cannot keep a perfect law. It's not possible. "But the purpose of God, according to election, might stand not of works, but of him that calleth," of God. It was said unto her, "The elder shall serve the younger." This is set in God's eternal purpose. You know, the scripture says the secret things belong to the Lord. The revealed things belong to us and our children. But there's the secret counsel of God. We can't enter into that. We're so sinful. Our understanding is so limited. We cannot enter into the secret counsel of God and the way of God. But the one thing that I can enter into is who God is. And knowing who he is, I know that what he does is right. I know that everyone whom God saves, he saves wisely. He saves wisely, he saves by his grace, and he saves them on purpose. And it can't be any other way. It can't be any other way. God is not halt between two opinions like you and I. You and I get up in the morning, we're like, "What? I don't know what to do here." I say, "Vicki, what do you think I should do?" God's never asked anybody what he should do. He has perfect knowledge. He is infinite in knowledge. He's infinite in wisdom. There's nothing he does not know. Knowledge starts with him. Knowing starts with God. And then when you understand who God is, then you understand that what he does and everything he does is right. It's right. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy 32, in verse 1, listen to these first four verses. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine, my teaching shall drop down as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. Now listen, his work is perfect. What he does is perfect. For all his ways are judgment or just. A God of truth and without iniquity, God can do no wrong. Just and right is he. Now upon that basis, I understand and view the sovereignty of God in salvation. It can be no other way. Now, because of this, because of God's election of a people, a multitude of sinners that no man can number, Paul knew there would be some objections to God's sovereign right over all among the unbelieving Jews and the Gentiles. He knew they would object to this. What is one of the greatest objections to the gospel? It's God's sovereign right to do as he will with his own. He says down here, has not the potter power over the clay? Does he not have that? Does the potter not have the, when he picks up a clay, does he not have the right to do with it and make out of it as he will? Well, everybody in here will say, absolutely. Well, does God not have the same right? Does he not have the same right? So Paul knew that there would be an objection to this. And he says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And Paul says, God forbid. That can't be. Just because I don't understand it doesn't mean it's not right. That doesn't mean anything. It just means I don't understand it, is what it means. Is God unjust for choosing Jacob and not Esau? Is God unjust for doing that? Even before they were born? Is God unjust for making that choice? Is God unjust for loving Jacob and hating Esau? They were both equally evil. They both equally lost. But God loved Jacob. And the reason God loved Jacob is found in God. It's not found in Jacob. It's found in God. God is never unjust in his ways. That's why Paul said, God forbid. Don't even think such a thing of God. Don't even think like that. God forbid that any of his creatures should call God into judgment, that we should judge God. How can a sinful creature judge one who is holy and righteous and perfect? How can we judge God? We are so limited in knowledge. You realize, I realize this as I get older, how little I know. That is the one thing I think we do realize as we get old. If God has saved us, how little we know. David said, I'm like a beast before you. I don't know anything. What do I know? His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. The scripture says over in Job, he gives no account of any of his matters. Only a sovereign can do that. Only a sovereign. God is not to be charged with folly by the foolishness of his creatures. All that God does, we understand this, all that God does is consistent with his nature. Job said, or Abraham said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Absolutely. That's all he can do is right. God in saving you was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do, or he wouldn't have done it. Leaving whom he leaves to meet him in justice, it's the right thing to do. to serve His glory. But you notice something here, and this is something that, especially as a preacher of the gospel, I want to keep this in front of me. Paul doesn't even try to defend God's sovereign mercy. You notice that? He doesn't try to defend it. Not at all. All he does is quote the scriptures. I cannot explain why God does as God does, but I tell you this, God will do what God will do. And it'll be consistent with who He is. He says in verse 15, "For He says to Moses," he's quoting the scripture, God speaking to Moses over in Exodus 33:19. Moses said to the, Lord, he's speaking, he was speaking to God, and he's asking for His presence. He said, "If Your presence doesn't go with me, don't send us forth." And God promised His presence. And then Moses said this, "Show me Your glory. If I have found favor in Your sight, if I have found grace in Your sight, show me Your glory." You know what God showed him? His sovereign mercy. "I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy." He said, "Moses, I have chosen you. I have chosen Israel by nothing more than sovereign mercy. This is My glory. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy." It's His glory to take two equally guilty sinners. And God saved the thief on the right and leave the one on the left to himself. Now that one on the left, as it said here at the very end of this chapter, as it's written, "I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth," whosoever believes, come. Whosoever believe, look to Him. But how many people hear the gospel and they just turn and walk out the door and leave? But God's determined that not everyone's going to leave. Not everyone's going to turn their back on Him. I'm going to have a people. He said, "I created the earth to be inhabited. I didn't create it in vain." He didn't create this world for all of it to go to hell. "I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy." He said, "And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." That's what He said to Moses when Moses says, "Show me Your glory." It is His royal prerogative, Charles Spurgeon said in one place, to do with His own as He will. Now to find fault with this truth is to find fault with God. Is to fight against God. I'm glad God's sovereign. You know what a mess it'd be in if He were not sovereign? For God to have a people like His Son, He must choose and sanctify and redeem and bring to glory that people. Or there wouldn't be any. All are lost and dead in Adam. Nobody wants God. Nobody desires God. Christ said, "You will not come to Me that you might have life." Your will is not to come. It says in Psalm 110, "Thy people shall be willing." It is God who made me willing. He made me willing by His grace. He made me willing by the power of His Spirit. He made me willing in a new birth. He made me willing, giving me a new nature that's willing. God made me willing. But until then, I was not willing. No one's willing to come to Christ. No one's willing to have God. Adam proved that. When Adam was created in innocence, Adam was created in innocence and righteousness. And whenever he was given that choice, God said, "Don't eat of that tree." That's a command. "Don't eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil." And Adam looked at that tree, and here's, I think, the very root of that sin was this: "I'll be the sovereign." We have no trouble with that. And right now, if someone said to you, and I'm talking about when you were lost. Now, being saved, you've been taught of God. But you say to a lost man, all right, now you are the sovereign. You choose whatever you want. Do whatever you want to do, wherever you want to go, wherever you want to live. You be the sovereign. You think anybody would turn that down? But if God's the sovereign, we say, uh-uh. No. Because we want to be the sovereign. That's why sovereignty makes everybody mad. That's not born of God. They don't care if God's sovereign, as A.W. Pink said. They don't care if God is sovereign in creation. They don't care that God is sovereign in the healing. But when it comes to salvation, that's when you make people mad. When you find out that God Almighty is sovereign. And all men, listen, all men count the things of God as foolishness. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But now unto us which are being saved, it's not foolishness, is it? Not anymore. It used to be. So Paul draws this conclusion in verse 16. So then, it's not of him that willeth. Over in John, it says the same thing. It's not of him that willeth, and it's not of him that runneth, it's not of effort that we put forth. Our salvation is this, of God that showeth mercy. God doesn't owe me mercy. He doesn't owe mercy. He owes us justice. I tell you that, he owes justice. That's why Jesus Christ had to die. Because God owed me justice. The wages of sin is death. And justice said, you got to die. God cannot, now listen, God cannot just forgive me. He cannot just forgive me on the basis of just forgiving me. I have to die. My sins have got to be dealt with. And they were dealt with in Jesus Christ, who is God, who is the sovereign God. Salvation has never been by the will of man. It's unbelievable. These places who call them churches call themselves free will. Free will Baptist. Well, you're talking about in your face. Wow, free will. They're going to find out free will. God Almighty is the only one who has a free will. Are you married? You ain't got a free will. You ain't got a free will. You got to cooperate with each other. If it's going to work, you got to cooperate, right? Children, you got a free will? You ain't got a free will. You got parents. It says, do this, don't do that. You got laws out here that says, drive the speed limit. We're not free at anything. Nothing under sin is free. But God's will is free. And he exercises his will according to his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is consistent with his nature, holy. If I got to do what my natural pleasure was, it wouldn't be holy. And yours wouldn't either. Salvation has never been by the will of man, but by the will and purpose of God. Listen to John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 11 and 13. Which were born, not of blood. That's why he talked about Abraham. Not all of Israel are Israel. It's not of blood. It's nor of the will of the flesh. You know, it's not because we've naturally willed it. It was a supernatural work of God. And it's like this, not of the will of the flesh. I could will my sons to be saved. You could will your children to be saved. That ain't going to save them. Because God demonstrates, you know this, you know God. And I've seen this time after time, God demonstrating his sovereign will in a family, saving one child and not another. Jacob and not an Esau. Did God do wrong? No. No. Both are commanded to come. Both hear the same gospel. But one never believes it and one does. Cain and Abel. Do you know what the difference between Cain and Abel was? The grace of God. When Cain offered the works of his hand, what did God say to Cain? What did he say to him? And he wasn't teasing him either. He said, if you do right, shall you not be accepted? If you offer the same sacrifice that Abel offered with the same attitude, if you do right, I'll accept you too. Cain refused to do right. He did what his nature dictated him to do. It's either going to be my works or I'm going to hell. Well, you're going to hell. It's either going to be on God's terms or no terms at all. No man has ever attained salvation by his own works of righteousness. Jonah said, salvation's of the Lord. Here he is in the belly of a fish, way down into the ocean, and he knows if he comes out of this alive, God's going to have to save him. God's going to have to do it. He's going to have to do it. Now, Paul uses another example of God's sovereign right to do as he will with his own. He said, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now Pharaoh, in his estimation, was born in the right family. He had the right situation to put him on the throne of Egypt. And every day Pharaoh actually went about doing what he wanted to do. But in doing that, he fulfilled the purpose and will of God. Now this is on a level we can't comprehend. But Pharaoh is being Pharaoh, but Pharaoh being Pharaoh is doing the will of God. The wrath of man, the word of God says, shall praise him, and the rest he will restrain. God has absolute sway and control over every person. The old writers spoke of the will of God and the permissive will of God. God permitting things to happen, permitting people to do things, but making it serve his purpose. Satan serves the purpose of God. In the ultimate end of things, he serves the purpose of God. Everything about Pharaoh was divinely ordered to serve God's purpose. Every time God sent a plague and Pharaoh repented, you know what happened? God left him alone and it hardened his heart. It hardened his heart. That's all has to happen. God himself is not just hardening the heart. He just leaves you alone. Sin has a hardening effect on the heart. The scripture speaks of searing the conscience as with a hot iron. People can sin to the point to where they have calloused their conscience so much they don't feel it no more. They don't feel it no more. There's people who can become what's called gospel hardened. They can hear the gospel so much and sit under it so long that they're just numb to it, absolutely numb to it. That's why the scripture says that the preaching of the gospel is a savor of life unto life to some, and a savor of death unto death to some. Therefore, he says in verse 18, and I'll wind this down. I'm not going to get through all of this. Therefore, here's the conclusion of what has just been said. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Mercy is a sovereign act of God. It's a sovereign act of God. God must deal in justice with all men. He has to. And be God. But in mercy to whom he will. But he never does it at the expense of his justice. He's always a just God and a Savior. Our God, I'm gonna wind this up. I'll bring the rest of it next, Lord willing, next time. But our God, the God of heaven and earth, is sovereign. When God created the world, when He created the heavens and the earth, who did He consult with? There was no one to consult with. There was no one. There was no one to consult with because God is God and there was none beside Him. He said, I am God and there's none beside me. There's the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He made this world exactly as it pleased Him. He made the tree a tree, a cow a cow, a man a man, a woman a woman. Everything you and I make, we make from what's already been created. But God made it all out of nothing. It was just His thought, His mind, His will, His pleasure. And God purposed. He purposed that He's going to have a people out of Adam's fallen race. A multitude of sinners. That's going to be just like His Son. And Christ came into this world and died for sinners. He died for sinners. I can say that. If you're a sinner, Christ died for you. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for those who say, well, I know I'm not perfect. No, He died for those who says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Our God is sovereign. And you know what? We are glad. We are glad. I'm glad. I'm happy that my God is sovereign. That the buck stops with Him. No one rules over Him. I'm thankful. All right.